And our first speaker is going to be Imam Tamer Ali. Imam Tamer is an Egyptian by birth. He studied in the renowned Azhar University, which is the most famous university in the Muslim world in Islamic theology and Islamic studies. And he teaches at the Islamic Academy here in Edmonton. In addition, sometimes he functions as a part-time imam at Al-Rashid Mosque. Imam Tamer is going to be our first speaker. He will talk basically for 25 to 30 minutes, and we'll have at least 15 minutes for questions and answers. Imam Tamer, please.
Thank you, Dr. Ibrahim, for this kind introduction. Professor Ibrahim noted that my name is Tamer. I function here as an imam as well as an instructor at the academy. I have been asked to give a little bit of introduction about Islamic theology and what we Muslims stand for and what we believe in. I believe it's really a challenge to do this in half an hour, but I'll try my best. And also, I've learned that being the first speaker always, you've got to overcome a great deal of nervousness, but the warm welcome that we received was sufficient enough to take away that nervousness. To start off, Islam is an Arabic term. It means two things. It means salam, which means peace, and it means istislam, which means submission. And both meanings are applied here in the terminology or the classical definition of Islam. So the word Islam means submission to God, to the will of God, so we surrender to the will of God through obedience and loyalty to Him. And we strive to live in accordance to His teachings and the principles He set. And it also means peace, because we are required by Islam to live peacefully with members of our community and members of the broader community that we belong in. And not only that, as brothers and sisters from the entire human race, as I will explain later. The followers of Islam are referred to as Muslims. And this is not to be confused with Arabs. This is often a very common misconception of confusing Islam or Muslims with Arabs. Arabs are not limited to only one religion. We have Christian Arabs, we have Jewish Arabs, we have Arabs belonging to other faiths. While there are almost more than 1 billion Muslims in the world, there are about 20 million Arabs, among whom about 10% are not Muslims. The language of the Quran is Arabic, and Muslims all over the world try to learn the Arabic language so that they are able to read the Quran and communicate with God in the original pristine language in which it was revealed. Muslims believe in one God, which we refer to as Allah. And by the way, if you go to Webster Dictionary, you will have a wrong definition. I appreciate Webster Dictionary. You will have Allah referred to as the God of Muslims. That's not true. The first page of the Bible, you hear the word Allah. I mean, the Arabic version of the Bible. You hear the word Allah 15 times in the first page. And that's the definition of the word. The Arabic word for God is Allah. So even Christian Arabs use Allah to refer to their own God and deity. We believe in God as one. He's the merciful, He's the compassionate, He's the almighty, He's the merciful, He's the all-knowing, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, in 99 names and attributes of God. And we believe that He is the creator of all human beings, and He is the God for Muslims, for Christians, for Jews, and for the entire human race. The prophet of Islam is Muhammad, And we believe that, as I said, Islam is not the religion of Muslims only. Islam is the religion of submission to God. So we believe that Islam was the religion of Adam, of Abraham, of Noah, of Jonah, of Moses, of Joshua, of Jesus, of all the prophets and messengers sent as peace and mercy for humanity. Muhammad was just the completion of that chain of the chain of prophets and messengers were sent to convey the message of God. We believe that the sources of Islam are the Quran, which is the divine scripture that Muhammad, peace be upon him, received from God, as well as the traditions reported from Prophet Muhammad, which we refer to as Hadith. The Quran to Muslims is the exact or the verbatim word of God that is authentic, original, and that has been kept intact since the time of revelation. You have the Quran memorized all the way from a six-year-old little boy or girl all the way to a very old man or woman. I know that Edmonton Journal once did a coverage of a city in Egypt whom they said that he, according to the reports, you cannot find any family in the city without at least one memorizer of the Quran. So that was back on the 2000. So we memorize the Quran, and we communicate the Quran from one generation to another, and that's what kept the Quran in the exact same words as revealed from God. Our belief in the oneness of God means that we believe that He is the only one. He has no partner. He does not beget, nor was He begotten. He has no children. We are all the slaves and the servants of God. We also believe in the unity of the universe. We don't believe in people being different. We believe in being and people being united by at least two major bonds. The first major bond that unites all of us is that we are brothers and sisters from the same father and mother, Adam and Eve. So we believe that we are human brothers and sisters, even though that we hold different faiths and we belong to many different or various religious denominations, but we still respond to one God. And we're coming from the one source. And the second thing is that we are servants of God. We serve God and we worship Him. And that's why you find this as the common ground that the Quran used to motivate Muslims to engage in dialogue with people of different, of other faith communities that work on common grounds and call one another to worship one God and establish monotheism as the way to approach God. We Muslims believe in all the messengers as well as their books, without any distinction. We believe in all the messengers and prophets sent to humanity. We believe in all of them, and we love all of them, we revere all of them, we hold all of them in high esteem. And our belief in Muhammad will not be complete until we believe in all the prophets that were sent before him. And that's why we're very proud as Muslims to have Jesus and Mary among the most common names, and we are feeling very proud to give those names to our children, because that speaks of nothing but our utmost and extreme love and veneration to Mary and Jesus. So our belief in Muhammad will not be appropriate and will not be complete until we believe in all the miracles, all the services that were done by the messengers of God throughout history. We also believe in their books. So long as we believe in them being prophets, we believe in their scriptures. So we believe in the Torah of Moses, in the Gospel of Jesus, in the Psalms of David, in the Scrolls of Abraham, and we believe in the Quran that was coming to sum up and to confirm all the messengers. According to the Quran, Islam is not a new religion, and the Quran is not a new book. Islam is not a new faith, because we believe that Islam is the completion of the faith that has been started since Adam. And we believe that the Quran is not a new book because it came to confirm, as in the exact terms of the Quran, it confirms the gospel that was sent to Jesus and the Torah that was sent to Moses. We believe that the messengers of God are the best of people. They are infallible. We cannot speak ill of any of them. We cannot attribute any mischief or any evil to any of them. So we revere all of them on equal footing. Also, we believe as Muslims that all the messengers and prophets of God were humans. They were created as humans and they were not angels. So we believe in the messengers of God as also servants of God. But the only difference is that God blessed them and chose them to be the communicators to his own message. We also believe in angels as the infallible servants of God that are not created with free will. We as humans were created with free will. We have inclinations. We have good inclinations. We have evil inclinations. And it's our struggle in this world to curb our evil passions, and in order to motivate our good spirit, in order to strive to live according to the teachings of God. But we also believe in angels as being infallible and being impeccable. And they are not created with free will. They are only serving God, and they are only applying God's commands. We also, as Muslims, we believe that every human being is born free of sin. It is only after they reach the age of puberty, and it is only after they commit sins, that they are to be charged for their mistakes. No one is responsible for or can take responsibility for the sins of others. However, the door of forgiveness throughout true repentance is always open. The practices of Islam, there are five major practices of Islam. We have first the Shahada, or the testimony of faith, that we testify and we bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad is the final messenger of Allah. We pray five times a day, distributed throughout the day, in order to keep us in constant remembrance of God. So we pray to God once we rise up, and we pray to God in the noon and afternoon, in the evening and before we go to bed. That keeps us in constant remembrance and consciousness of God all the time. We also fast 1 month of the year based on the lunar calendar called Ramadan. It's either 29 days or 30 days. And we, during the fast, which takes the duration from dawn to sunset, excuse me, we refrain from food and drink and any sexual relations for a complete month. It is a month of discipline, a month of spiritual elevation. We also have another practice called zakah, or the almsgiving, that we believe that God has given us money to test us how we're going to use this. And one of these tests is to consider the right of the poor people that are less privileged around us, that they have a share and they have a right in our property and our wealth. So the minimum of 2.5% has to be given on an annual basis after calculating the expenses and whatever is saved afterwards. We have to give away at least 2.5% to the poor and the needy. And we have, this is the obligatory part, and that's the minimum requirement. We have a voluntary charity that has no limits and that is open for the people that would like to earn extra reward from God. And that is also, again, not limited to the Muslim community, but whoever will qualifies to be under this category. The pinnacle of faith in Islam is, or the praxis, is the pilgrimage, where we take once-in-a-lifetime practice of going to visit the first mosque or the first house of God that was built on earth. And that's the Kaaba in Mecca. And it is to practice the universality of Islam and honor the work of Prophet Abraham of building, of putting the black stone and building the Kaaba, and with his son Ishmael, and we commemorate their legacy, and this is also part of our faith. Look at the objectives of Islam. We could speak about a number of them, but for the time because of the time limitation, I will focus on some particular aspects that tells us what we Muslims aim at and what we are required to achieve in this world. Right from the beginning, we have a purpose of creation, and we have at least three purposes of creation that were spoken of in the Quran. The first one is to be God's servant or God's trustee wearers, God's vicegerents on earth. So we have a mandate to take care of the earth and the environment and to keep it in the best shape that God has created it with. That's why we Muslims find it a complementary, but rather a necessity to be environmentally friendly, to take care of the universe, to fight or to work towards the solution of global warming and of the cleanliness of the universe, of the rights of animals, of fighting against corruption, against wars, against destruction of any kind to this universe. We have another mandate, which is to worship God and to live according to His principles and His teachings. And the third is that we are required to be productive on earth. In the language of the Prophet, as he said, if even the day of a judgment is due and you still hold a sapling or like a little seed in your hand, you are required to still plant it. And that speaks of nothing but the productivity that we are ordained to display. If we look at some of the objectives of Islam, the first objective, of course, of the Quran is to correct the fallacies about the belief in God. So Islam establishes clearly that monotheism is the only way acceptable in the worship of God. It holds that associating other partners with God as nothing but a grievous sin. Islam points out that polytheism is a major sin against the one God to whom belongs everything in the universe. Second objective is to correct people's beliefs regarding the prophets and prophethood. Islam teaches us that people in all times and places were in need of guidance to direct them to what is right and what is evil. And the Quran praises the work of all the prophets in delivering their messages, and it commended them for their hard work in tolerating people's mischief. The fourth objective is establishing human dignity and human rights. The Quran, in unequivocal manner, establishes the dignity of every human being as God's servant that has been created and asked to be vicegerent on earth. the dignity, this dignity is the birthright of all human beings or the children of Adam. So it's not worthy to mention that at a time when human rights were considered to be the product of the modern age, we find the Quran stating all these rights in a detailed manner. For example, some of the rights spoken of on the Quran, the right to think and contemplate, the right to believe freely and not to be forced or compelled to adopt a certain belief, the right to be treated equally, the right to have children after marriage, the right to get married and establish a family, to live and not to be aborted or killed unjustly, to work and earn a living, the right to private ownership, the right to have one's privacy secured and not to be violated, the right to defend oneself, property and family, to be respected and not to be ridiculed at, to be respected even in one's absence, as backbiting is one of the major sins in Islam. To be treated justly, irrespective of one's faith, and to have your own freedom. To express one's views freely, to enjoin what is good and discourage what is evil. Islam also establishes the righteous family and defending women's rights, and I will leave this part to Mrs. Kadura to speak in detail about this part. And Islam also establishes the notion of universal brotherhood, as I spoke of in the beginning, that we are all servants of God and that we are coming from one father and one mother, and we all deserve justice and we all deserve freedom and we all deserve good living and well-being. And based on that, we are mandated by God to work for the universal peace. And we live together, and we learn about each other, and we engage in dialogue, and to tolerate each other and respect to each other. One of the most misconceptions, or the major misconceptions about Islam, is the jihad. Jihad is an Arabic term that means striving in the cause of God. That's the linguistic term of it. So that struggle or that strife could be military, in some cases, according to the legitimate reasons for the fighting. And it could be peaceful and civil, as I will explain and give references of the acts that were considered as jihad in the Quran and in the Sunnah or the Hadith of the Prophet. So we have, for example, resisting pressure of parents. This is a kind of jihad, staying on the straight path steadfastly and fighting against the evil pressure against you. This is a type of jihad. Striving for the righteous for righteous deeds is a type of jihad, especially when it is very hard to achieve them. To speak your own mind and to defend God's faith is a type of jihad. To defend the community and to work for the betterment of the community is a type of jihad. To help the poor and the needy is a type of jihad. To work for the freedom of all is a type of jihad. To free people from tyranny is a type of jihad. Those are examples, just a few examples, of what is considered to be jihad in the Quran. However, we find three important legitimate reasons as grounds of fighting and warrant the military jihad according to the view of Islam. First is to fight in self-defense, and that's the legitimate right according to all international laws. Secondly, to defend places of worship. And what is interesting to note here is that the Quran does not only speak of defending the places of worship only for Muslims, but it also requires us as Muslims to defend the places of worship also for our Christians and Jews, and if they are to be violated, then we have to fight to guarantee this freedom. It is very wonderful to know that Christians and Jews lived peacefully with Muslims throughout centuries in the Middle East and Asia and African countries. And that the second caliph of Islam, Umar, did not pray in a church in Jerusalem so that not to give Muslims an excuse to take it over. And it is very important to know that Christians entrusted the Muslims throughout history, and as such, the key of the church in Jerusalem is still in the hands of Muslims. So this is the second ground of military jihad. The third one is to fight to help or to fight on behalf of those who cannot help themselves, and the oppressed, and to fight corruption and tyranny if all peaceful means fail to be of any solution. And those are the only grounds acceptable for the military jihad. And of course, this is one of the most misconceptions. That's why I give it a little bit of focus. Maybe in the question answer period, we'll have more time to answer any of the questions or the misconceptions that you might have, or the things that you might have heard about. And then thank you very much for your attention.
We want to spend a few minutes immediately after with you now. I'd like you to invite you to query what you have heard and to see that you understand it well. And then there will be some time. We'll do this after each speaker, just a brief time, because this afternoon is a very heavily laden table. There is a lot that's going to be given to you. So if we may, just for a few minutes,
sure.
And then Ibrahim will introduce our next speaker, and we will have a break in a little while around this. So is there anyone who would like to explore a little bit or query a little bit what they have heard in order to deepen their understanding of how Muslims understand?
Yes.
You make it sound very nice. But what are some of the negatives of Islam?
So what we're asking you is, in order for us to understand Islam, we need to understand the dark side. Huh?
I understand the question. Okay. The negative in all faiths is that the confusion that you have between the faith beliefs and the belief system in one religion and the practices of the followers on the other hand. And what we find as a problem nowadays with people understanding and viewing Islam is that they view Islam based on the followers' practices, not according to what Islam teaches and what Islam requires Muslims to do. And of course, when you talk about followers and you talk about those who practice Islam, whether extremely or moderately, then you're talking basically about different types of media that will feature whatever they like and whatever agenda they work for, and they will display the type of perception that they would like to display. So what we have, unfortunately, is a confusion between what Islam teaches and what some of the Muslims adhere to or display or demonstrate. A second thing is we have a problem with the interpretation of Islam. And unfortunately, the Western culture have focused a lot on featuring the negative and the extremist interpretation of Islam, and did not give an equal room for moderates and professors of Islam specialized in Islam to give the same interpretation. And I've always given this example. It is very, very easy to misinterpret any text, and it is very easy to twist the meaning of any text. I could do this with the Bible, I could do this with the Quran, I could do it with everyone. So it's not surprising that the movie Fitna, for example, has done that. He just twisted and taken some verses from the Quran here and there and put them together to give a very horrible perception of Islam. And so, for example, if you don't read things within the context, then you will have, obviously, this perception. So if someone comes to you with the Quran saying, oh, fight them wherever you find them, Oh, it is basically twisted the same way that if I were to give the same example that Jesus said in the Bible, that, oh, I have not come to preach peace, but I've come with the sword. It's the same way that I could twist the meaning of any religious text.
Good.
Excellent.
Please.
I'm a little intrigued on the language you mentioned about Arabic. I come out of a Protestant tradition, and the Reformation, one thing about the Reformation was about people reading the Bible in their own language. So, in terms of Islam, can you be a Muslim and not understand Arabic or read in Arabic? Or can the Quran only be read or fully understood or appreciated in Arabic? Because I didn't realize this, and I find it interesting that...
If you don't mind, you do this, I want to mention that in the Second Vatican Council of the Catholic Church, they made the decision to move to the vernacular. So they moved the liturgy to the vernacular. The Bible was then read no longer simply in Latin, but also in the vernacular languages. And a very famous professor, who also is a Lutheran, there are many famous Lutheran professors, Kirsten Stendahl, made a comment when this happened. He said, "Do not our Catholic brothers and sisters understand that if they translate and use the Bible as well as their own liturgy in the vernacular, it will then have to make sense?" So, there's two questions here, I think. One is the formal one he's asking you, but then the other is this huge challenge: how to have people understand aright, which is part refers back to your initial comment.
Yeah. Okay. Let's talk about this. Is a question with too many sides here. So, from one side, we as Muslims believe that we must keep the Quran in the exact same language for the purpose of preservation and the purpose of authenticity, and to not give any avenue or room for interpolation or distortion at any time of history. So we must keep the language of the Quran intact. And this is from one side. About understanding it, there are two ways. From the individual's perception, of course, every Muslim is advised and encouraged to learn a little bit, at least, of Arabic in order to communicate with God in the same way. It's very different when you read a little bit of a portion from the Quran while understanding the meaning of it, rather than depending on translation on the time. But this is, of course, a challenge for Muslims not born in Arab countries or not having the chance in their life to learn Arabic. So in that case, they will also learn the interpretation that is given in English or in the mother tongue that they were born with the help of the scholars that will be present and the imams and the sheikhs that will interpret the suspana. But we believe that there can never be a Muslim scholar specialized in the Quran, on the Quran, without knowing the language of the text. This is very difficult. Sometimes, even in certain qualifications according to certain universities, Mr. Ibrahim could speak about that, they make you have different languages in order to be able to deal with the text that you will be dealing with. So if you basically your references in Hebrew, then you must know Hebrew. If your references in German, you must know German. So if you want to specialize on Islam, if you want to be a scholar on the Quran, you cannot be a scholar on the Quran and you don't know the language of the Quran. Otherwise, you will be falling victims all the time to misinterpretations and mistranslations in many aspects. Because when we speak about the translation of the Quran, we speak about the translations of the Quran in various forms: translations done by Muslims, translations done by non-Muslims who are studying Islam, translations done by even anti-Islam individuals. So you are dealing with a variety of collections here. So you must, if you want to specialize in Islam, you must have the effort to learn the language of the text.
Good. Thank you so much.
No problem.
Those of you who didn't get to respond to this, please take note, because there will be some more time later for this.
No problem.
Thanks so much.
No problem.